speak tonight on the goodness of God from Psalm 65. I'd like to begin at verse 8. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. And what I want to look at is Psalm 65, verse 11, where we are told that God crownest the year with His goodness. Now this word crown, it means to compass or to surround with a crown. And the word goodness refers to a number of things. It can be that which is pleasant to the senses, something that's agreeable and desirable and beautiful. It also would speak of that which is useful and profitable and beneficial. The idea of something being advantageous, meaning it is fit or suitable for its intended purpose. Morally, the word goodness speaks of that which is honest and becoming and virtuous and right. And then materially, it can refer to what is prosperous and abundant, as in riches or goods. And then again, it can also refer to that which is pleasing, so as to bring us happiness and joyfulness. Then it would refer to that which is sweet and comfortable and cheering. So it's a word of very full and extensive meaning in the Bible. You'll find it used to cover all that range of meaning. And what I want to do tonight is show how this word goodness is used in reference to God. Because we're told that He crowns the year with His goodness. What is this goodness of God that He crowns the year with? Well, in Psalm 119, 168, we are told something about God. We read there that Thou, referring to God, art good. And the word good here speaks of the benevolence of God, or that goodness which is in the character and nature of God. In other words, it tells us that God has the disposition, that He is disposed to promote the prosperity and happiness of others. In other words, there is that quality in God that inclines Him to promote the prosperity and happiness of others. God is kind. He's generous and benignant. But then it goes on in Psalm 119, 68, and it says, and He does good. And this would speak of the beneficence of God. Because of who and what He is, God does what He does. Necessarily, because He's good, He does good, but freely. He's not a slave to His nature. He does good according to His own will, His own good pleasure. In other words, it's a voluntary goodness, but it's a necessary goodness. He is good, and so He does good. Beneficence is active goodness. It is God's actually conferring benefits upon others so as to bring them profit and advantage. He enriches them with his good gifts. That would be, he does good. And so goodness is of the very essence of God, and it characterizes all that he does. I like to see how that's brought out in some places in the scriptures. First of all, Exodus chapter 34. In verse 6, it says that the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and he proclaimed, and what he's proclaiming here is his own name, the name of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So God's abundant in goodness. The measure of God's goodness is no less than the measure of his essence. In other words, his goodness is infinite, even as God is infinite. He has no lack of goodness. It's a limitless, inexhaustible supply. Psalm 31, in a number of places, talks about the greatness of God's goodness. Everything about God, because he is God, is great, including his goodness. Verse 19 of chapter 31 of Psalms. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And that's an expression that would make an attempt, at least, to express the inexpressibleness of God's goodness. Oh, how great is thy goodness. I cannot describe it in words. It's so great, but it is very great. And Isaiah 63 and verse 7. It says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them, according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. What if there's ever a verse in the Bible that describes the heart of God in its tenderness and love and compassion? That's it right there. The great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies. One more, Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 17. For how great is his goodness. We love that hymn, how great thou art. Oh, how great thou art in thy goodness. And how great is his beauty. God is an infinitely beautiful being. And he says, corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. Abundant in goodness. Another thing we find about God's goodness is in Psalm 52:1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. God's goodness is continual. It's everlasting. God's nature is eternal and unchanging. And so because goodness is one aspect of that nature, it is also eternal and unchanging. God is only and always good. And that is something that never varies. There's never a time when God is anything else but good. Infinitely so. Because he's abundant in goodness, and he's continually good. As a matter of fact, Exodus 33 tells us that God's goodness is His glory. Of course, God is glorious in all His attributes. Glorious in holiness. Glorious in love. Glorious in grace. But here we find that Moses is praying in verse 17. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The greatest vision that a man could ever come to is to behold the glory of God. And God was so good that he granted Moses his request. And guess what he showed him? He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You want to see my glory, Moses? Then you're going to have my goodness pass before you. And because I am good, I will be gracious and merciful on those I am pleased to be so too. God's goodness is His very glory. Glory to God for His goodness. You know, God has engaged His goodness for us and to us. In other words, He has made it over to us by promise. You know, God is what He is, but He doesn't owe us His goodness. He's not in any sense forced or compelled to show goodness to us. As I said, it's free and voluntary. And yet, at the same time, you know, even though we by our sin have forfeited any claim or right to God's goodness, God has been pleased to tell us that He has determined to show His goodness to us nonetheless. He did that for David in 2 Samuel. Notice how God gives us so many assurances. God is good. Well, then, if He's good, I can at least hope that He might be good to me. Well, He does good. In other words, it's His very natural, normal course to do good. So that makes even more hopeful and expectant of receiving His goodness. But then He goes so far as to promise it. I don't have to just kind of base my hopes on a maybe-so, but I can actually have a firm foundation for expecting God's goodness. 2 Samuel 7:28. David is thanking God for all He had done for him and promised to him, and he says, And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and Thy words be true. Right? You're God. You're the God of truth. And You who are the God whose words are true has promised this goodness unto Thy servant. You promised it. And Lord, You're God. And as God, You're true. You cannot lie. It's impossible. You promised this goodness to Your servant. Therefore now let it please Thee. May it be pleasing unto Thee to do Your own word, to keep Your promise, to bless the house of Thy servant, that it may continue forever before Thee. For Thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with Thy blessing let the house of Thy servant be blessed forever. Promised goodness, and so certain goodness. Another thing we find about God's goodness is in Psalm 27, in verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, based on God's promise and His faithfulness, I would see His goodness. In other words, God's goodness can be seen. It's visible and apparent to us. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if I told someone that God is good, and he said, how do I know? And I'd have to say, well, I really can't tell you how, I just know it's so. No, you know what? I can point to and show multiplied times what God has done to reveal his goodness to me. Now, there's so many things I can look at and say, there, see the goodness of God that he has been pleased to give and show to me. And you can see it too. I want to see that goodness of the Lord. You know, only believe and you shall see the glory of God. And of course, God's goodness is his glory. Matter of fact, lift up your eyes and look around. Psalm 33, verse 5, it says that God loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's everywhere. It's all around. The world is just filled to the full with it. Now, when you read Psalm 65, what are you reading? Mainly God's blessings in nature, you know, the hills and the fields and the rivers and the streams and the lakes and all the plants and the crops that grow and how God sends the rains and the sun and makes the earth fruitful and blesses us with abundance of good things. Well, that's God's goodness. You remember when he first made the world, when he had completed his work, he stood back and he looked and behold, it was very good. The world is goodness in itself. The whole world displays God's goodness. Not only his wisdom and power, you know, you can see in the creation his eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power and his goodness is God. And then you find that as he does the things Psalm 65 speaks of, these are all manifestations of his goodness in the world around us. Acts 14. When Paul is calling the pagans off from their idolatry to the worship of the true and living God who is the creator of all things, he used that as an argument in verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good. And what form did that good take? Well, he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So the benefit that his goodness confers on us as physical creatures in this world, here in this case, are good growing seasons. You know, adequate rain and other factors that produce a abundant crop that we can harvest and prepare and eat and find ourselves filled with food and gladness. And that's God's goodness. So the creation and God's providence are all expressions of his goodness to us. Psalm 65:4, though. Now, these are common blessings that are enjoyed by all men. You know, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. But did you notice something? Who was his goodness specified to? His people. God shows his goodness to his people in a sense and to a degree that none others have the experience of. Notice 65:4, one that I hope you are enjoying today. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. In other words, the greatest blessings are not material, natural blessings. As great as those are, there's far greater blessings. And they're the blessings of God's house. The goodness that God has revealed to us in the gospel, in the message of redemption through Jesus Christ. That is the great goodness that is only enjoyed by God's elect, those that he chooses and causes to approach and then have the privilege of dwelling in his courts. The goodness of salvation. What a wonderful goodness that is. Psalm 21, I think, speaks of it. Now, God crowns the year with His blessings and His providence and care of the world and His creatures and nature. But notice, King David comes down to God's spiritual blessings of grace, talking about joying in God's salvation and having the heart's desire granted to him and his request given him. Verse 3, "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness." Yeah, he crowns the air with his goodness, but he crowns his people with his goodness. God is so anxious to bless them, he goes before them. In other words, God initiates the whole process. He anticipates us, and he comes to us before we ever think of coming to him. He prevents us with the blessings of goodness. Before we expect it, before we look for it, before we know it, God has already brought us the blessing. You know, he is found of them who sought him not. And he sets a crown of pure gold on his head. He crowns the year with his goodness, but then he crowns us with his blessings of goodness as well. And then he tells us what they are. "He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." Now, a crown is for royalty, and God has dignified and glorified us. He's put a crown of honor and majesty and glory on our heads in saving us. He's made us kings and priests unto God. It brought us into his very throne room and made us exceeding glad with his presence. "For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved." Another thing we find about the goodness of God is that God himself is my goodness. What is our goodness? Psalm 144. If someone asks you, "What goodness do you have?" "I have God. He's my goodness." Verse 2. Well, yeah, he's blessing the Lord. And he calls him my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Now, we talk about terms and phrases. I often wince when I hear "my goodness." People say, "Why? That seems like a nice thing to say." Well, God is my goodness, and I don't want to be treating his name lightly. I have to be careful to say those kind of things. He's my goodness. I have none of my own. As a matter of fact, there's only one, Jesus said, that is good. Remember in Matthew 19? As the young ruler comes up to Jesus, verse 16, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." None good but one. Paul said, "In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing." If I am to have any goodness at all, I have to have God, because otherwise I have none in me. And in me dwells no good thing. But if God is in me, you know, like Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God." And what he was trying to say was, if you can go so far as to acknowledge me as being a good master, then you need to go further and recognize that as good, I can be none less than God. And when I have Christ in me by faith, then I have goodness, because he is my goodness. His goodness endures continually. You know what the Bible says about my so-called goodness in Hosea 6:4? O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. Anything I think of as goodness in me, I find it disappears. It dissipates, vanishes into thin air, comes to nothing. But not so God's goodness. His goodness is true goodness. His goodness is perfect goodness. His goodness is everlasting goodness. And notice who that goodness is reserved for. Psalm 68. And verse 10. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. You know, talking about God sending a plentiful rain, much like Psalm 65, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. It's for the poor. Psalm 107 and verse 9, he says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Maybe you think you're rich tonight. You've got all the goodness you need in yourself or in the things of this world. You have no longing for God and His goodness. You have no hunger because you're already filled up with the chaff and husks of this world. Well, then you'll never taste God's goodness. It's for the poor and hungry in spirit. The ones Jesus talked about in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you poor of spirit? Or are you filled up with your own pride and self-righteousness? You know, do you find yourself rich in your own works and merits? Poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Those are the ones that God fills with goodness. Now we're to ask God to remember us, not for what we are, for what we do, but to remember us for Christ's sake, for what He is and what He has done. In other words, we want God to see us as in Christ and to treat us according to His merit and deserts, not our own. We come to God and say, don't look on me and myself, Lord. I can't expect your goodness as something that I can lay claim to or that I can somehow be worthy of or earn. No, remember me. Psalm 25 verse 7 says how. Remember me how. Well, verse 6 says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. In other words, Lord, remember that you are a very merciful and loving and kind God. Remember your own qualities. Don't remember my qualities. Remember yours. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Too many of us spend our youth up in sinful folly, and then we have to spend the rest of our life regretting how we wasted our early life and squandered it on the things of this world and on sin, and then it becomes a grief of heart whenever we call it to mind when we get older. Well, he's saying, God, don't you remember those things? According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. In your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, not for my sin's sake. In other words, if God remembers us for His goodness' sake, then He pardons us rather than remembering our sins against us. And the reason He does that is because He has His tender mercies and loving kindness have ever been of old. Now, because it's His gracious, eternal purpose to save us in Christ. Remember Your purpose, Lord, to save me. And don't remember my sins so as to charge them against me and condemn me for them. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 refers to this. He says there, Paul is praying for the Thessalonians who had believed the testimony of Christ that he had preached to them. It says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. God has a saving purpose toward me, a good and kind purpose. According to His own sovereign good pleasure, He has determined to save me and make me His own and to keep me and bring me unto Himself in heaven. And in the outworking of that, He's working in faith and power to do all that's needed in order to accomplish that purpose. And so, Lord, remember me for this goodness' sake, for Christ's sake. And God does remember. He doesn't forget. He's faithful to treat us and deal with us according to His goodness in Christ rather than according to our deserts. Matter of fact, Psalm 23, a very favorite psalm. Now, the same thing Thessalonians talking about. When Jesus Christ comes to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because we believed, in that day we will be with Him and we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. And Psalm 23 says that, of course, is going to be the crowning act of His goodness toward us, the culmination of all the goodness He's shown us, even from eternity past when He had the good pleasure to choose us, and then all through time as He worked by faith and power to convert us and to preserve us. And then you come right down to Psalm 23:6. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's our re-reward. He comes up behind us. And whenever we look back, instead of having Him chasing us for our sins, we find Him following us with goodness and mercy. And that goodness follows His people all their days, every one of their days, and as many days as they have on this earth. And so, because God's good, notice what it should work in the lives of people. Jeremiah 31:12. These are the responses that God's goodness should produce in us if we are ever going to know that goodness in our own experience. Jeremiah 31 and verse 12. I'll read 11 and 12. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. Again, they're singing the redemption song, the song of salvation. And they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Now, that goodness is an attractive goodness. It draws men like a magnet. You know, with loving kindness, He says, have I drawn thee. And for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old, together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. So again, this goodness of God is what God uses to draw us to Himself as the great giver of all good, that we might receive that goodness for ourselves. In other words, this is what makes God lovely and desirable to us when we hear of the goodness He has for those who are His people. As a matter of fact, once we see the goodness of God and realize His blessings in our lives, His patience and long-suffering, and His love to give His Son for us. It's what breaks our hearts and turns us from our sin. It makes us say, how can I live in rebellion and disobedience in constant course of enmity and continually offending and doing everything to hurt this good God? I can't keep that up. I have to turn from that. As God works in the heart to bring it to repentance, He uses His goodness to that end. Romans 2:4. Now it's the same principle. When someone is treating you bad and you return kindness to them, oftentimes that melts them and softens them and changes their whole attitude and behavior. Well, God, He blesses and blesses. His goodness is being seen and revealed in so many ways. We hear the gospel of His love in sending His Son in the world to save sinners. And this is what finally makes a man see the error and folly of his ways and to say, I'm done with my sin. I'm coming to God. I will no longer live in a manner that is displeasing to Him and that grieves and breaks his heart. I cannot treat such a good God so terribly. And that's why Paul's saying, how can you despise, Romans 2:4, how can you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? God is treating you so graciously, and you're going to turn your back on that? You're going to ignore that? You're going to take advantage of that and abuse that and tromp on it and make it an occasion for further sinning, as if God is giving you a license to sin rather than striving with you and to turn you from your sins to Himself? Don't you know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's its intent and proper effect. That's what it's meant to bring you to break your heart for your sins and to bring you back to Himself. God's goodness leads men to repentance from sin. And once we see God for who He is, and once we see the evil of sin and turn from it, it brings another thing in our lives, Jeremiah 33:9. I'll read 8 and 9. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Boy, what a promise that is. Cleanse from all our iniquity. Even though it's what we did to sin against God. I'll cleanse you of that. Pardon all their iniquity by which they sinned and transgressed against me. Notice, sin is against God. Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And yet he says, I'm going to cleanse and forgive it all. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. For as God in salvation makes such a glorious display of His attributes and of His goodness, that men are brought into a state of awe and reverence before Him. You know, you would think God would say, I'm going to show my wrath and fury and judgment, and they'll fear and tremble before me. Just the opposite. I'm going to pour out such goodness upon them, so much prosperity will I procure unto them, that all who hear of this good are going to fear and tremble for it. Because it has God in it, and whatever has God in it shows God for who He is. And when we see God for who He is, we cannot but fear and tremble, stand in awe and wonder before Him, because He is such a great, glorious, and majestic God. Hosea 3:5 says the same thing. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. You know, when God is good to us, it doesn't make us flippant It doesn't make us disrespectful. You know, it doesn't make us brash and cause us to take God for granted and have contempt for Him. Because, well, if He's going to be good to me, then I don't have to worry about my attitude. No. In a good heart, in a heart where God's grace is, God's goodness brings more regard for God, a higher esteem of God, and a more carefulness to honor and to obey God. His goodness brings repentance and fear. And as we saw in Jeremiah 31:14, it ought to be enough to satisfy us. God's goodness is so great and wonderful that it meets our deepest need, and it meets all our needs. It says, I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness. Satiate means it's thoroughly filled and saturated. In other words, there's no room left for anything else. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. There it is, folks. The very thing that the world is chasing after more than anything else, in all kinds of places, and the very thing that they never could find and none of those things can give them is found where? In the goodness of God. Why do they keep looking other places? Why do they keep trying to find it in anything other than God? It's not there. It'll never work. Our soul can't be satisfied with less than God and His goodness. Only God's goodness satisfies. And once we know His goodness, it always satisfies. It never fails to satisfy. It's just the opposite of anything less than God, because nothing but God satisfies. Psalm 103, verse 5 says that, I'll read 4 and 5 because it has that crowning thought in it again. He redeems thy life from destruction, from the pit of hell, by the blood of Christ, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. In that psalm, He doesn't just forgive us. That's amazing enough. But He almost treats us like we deserve the greatest rewards. He sets a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies on our head. And then He satisfies our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Satisfies us with good things. Truly good things. And so if you know the goodness of God, it can only have one effect. God's goodness is a means to joy. 1 Kings 8:66. Are you a joyful Christian? Well, are you experiencing the goodness of God in your life? If so, how can you be anything but a joyful Christian? Here's a case where Solomon had dedicated the temple, and the people had 14 days of feasting and celebrating. And it says in verse 66, on the eighth day He sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David His servant and for Israel His people. Joyful and glad of heart for the goodness that the Lord had done for them. Amen. So we should be joyful. But another thing is, we ought to be mindful. Maybe we're not joyful because we so soon forget. The goodness of God does not make the impression on us that it should. You know, He blesses us and we let it go right in, you know, through our minds, and then we forget, and the next time we run into a problem or things seem to be coming short, we have nothing to look back to encourage us. Well, Psalm 145 says we need to avoid that. Not only should we remember, but you know the good way to really nail it down so it never can be forgotten is to tell other people about it and repeat it over and over and share it with others. He says, I'll read 6 and 7. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Notice, I will declare His greatness, His great goodness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Abundantly utter. That means you're really talking up big, constantly, and a lot. Christians ought to have a lot to share, a lot to say about God and what He's done for them. Why is it we can't fill 5 minutes with conversation of God's goodness and blessings? Why is that so hard? We got to come up with other subjects to talk about. We ought to be abundantly uttering. Our mouths and minds and hearts ought to be full to overflowing with the memory of God's great goodness to us, so that it causes us to sing aloud. So remember His goodness. Don't forget it. And share it. And another way to share it is to take that goodness to others so that they can participate in it with you. That's what Moses did in Numbers 10:32. I always say the only way to double your blessing is to share it with someone else. Then it becomes yours and theirs. And Moses is trying to convince his father-in-law, Hobab, to go with them as they've